Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out, and thankful that everyone has had a safe trip. Hopefully the weather will hold and everyone will have a safe trip home and we can all be back again this evening. Lord willing, this evening we'll continue the lesson we began looking at last Lord's Day evening, and looking at the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to, if you have the opportunity, to please come back for that. I have a strong detest for network news and things of that nature, so I get pretty much all of my news from the internet because it allows me to sit and watch what I want and to read what I want and not have to sit through 8,000 different articles on things that I have no interest whatsoever in reading. And so I turn to FoxNews.com and Yahoo News for a lot of the current events and things of that nature. And as I was looking through Yahoo, it had a video about Joel Osteen. And in it, they called him America's favorite pastor. He's also known as the smiling pastor, which you can kind of see that from the picture. And a lot of people were saying, I've never seen him mad, I've never seen him angry. He's always smiling, things of that nature. In his congregation, the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, it seats over 16,000. This is an ex-sports arena that they purchased and remodeled for about $100 million. Well, the remodel was about $100 million. The purchase was more than that. It seats over 16,000, and they have four services on Saturdays and Sundays, and so they have an attendance of over 40,000 each weekend. His services are described as a concert, as something that is an experience to be beheld. In an interview with Larry King, they were showing excerpts from his performances, I'll put it that way, from his performances, and it says it was... One was saying, it was better than any concert I've ever been to, any experience I have ever experienced in my entire life. Another said that he's just a sign of hope for the new generation. Others had this to say. They said, this experience was an experience of a lifetime. You know, you touched me. Thanks, Joel. Others say, we like listening to him, and so we wanted to meet him. He's always positive. And really, when you look at some of the quotes that are given about him, you can really get an idea of what he's like. And as you go on and look at other things concerning him and people like him, we can see the idea of the doctrines that are being presented by them and the type of worship that they're given. In an interview on 60 Minutes with Byron Pitts, Byron Pitts said that Osteen's service is an uninhibited celebration. That's part rock concert, part spectacular. And it is the most watched religious broadcast in America. Joel Osteen in this said that when you get 10 or 15,000 people that are excited about God, they're from every race and every denomination and every background, they want to be here, they weren't drugged to come to church, there's something about that. It creates an attitude of expectancy, and we cheer and we shout and there's joy, and I try to leave them better off than they were before. He goes on to say, my message is a message of hope, that God is a good God, and that no matter what we've done, where we've been, God has a great plan for our lives. And when we walk in His ways, that He'll take us to places we've never even dreamed of. He goes on to say, he says, I want you to get a bigger vision, that there are exciting things in your future. Your future is filled with marked moments. And he likes that phrase, marked moments. He says, a blessing, increase, promotion. God has already ordained before the foundation of the world the right people, the right opportunity, time and chance are coming together for you. So why don't you get your hopes up? Why don't you start believing that no matter what you have or haven't done, that your best days are still out in front of you? Byron Pitt says that he is among those who preach this doctrine known as the prosperity gospel. That God is a loving, forgiving God who will reward believers with health, wealth, and happiness, and that is the centerpiece of every sermon. And you can see that by just reading the quotes that are available about Joel Osteen. And you know, these mega churches are rising up in every large metropolitan area. Victoria Osteen, in a reply to Byron's question when they were out taking the tour, he said, why doesn't this look more like a church? And Joel says, I don't know. And she says, well, I think more and more churches will begin to look like this around the country. And it's becoming true. When you look at the mega churches that are around this country, Pittsburgh, Baltimore, any major metropolitan area has one. Even Morgantown has one with an attendance of around 2,400. And their stated intention is to provide a setting that is relevant and creates a bridge to our culture. Therefore, our music choices and sound levels reflect these values. Which values? The values of our culture. That's from the Chestnut Ridge Church in Morgantown, West Virginia. And when you look at their services, you see shouts of joy. You see tears and emotions overflow in almost every direction. And to look at them and watch them, you think, well, you just can't get any closer to God than these people are at. And as we've already seen, their idea of worshiping is entertainment. It says many, many times for many of these people that theirs is better than a rock concert. But think about it. Where do we go to find out what God wants? Do we go to Joel and Victoria Osteen? And I don't know if you can see this, but it says buy tickets for £10. Now that's about $20 or $25 U.S. I can't remember anywhere where the Apostle Paul or Peter or any others charge for the preaching of the gospel. But should we go to Joel and Victoria Osteen? Should we go to Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, Max Lucado, Joyce Myers, Creflo Dollar? Are these the individuals that we should go to find out what kind of worship we should have? And this is the direction that many people, they're looking at these and they're copying, they're emulating. And that's why the churches are having their large bands and their performances. Where should we go? Perhaps we should go to the Bible. Perhaps we should go to the Bible and see what it has to say as regards to our worship and how we should worship. We need to ask, what does God want in our lives? How does He want us to worship? Does He want emotionalism without truth? Or does He want truth without emotion? Or perhaps He wants a balance, emotions that are controlled by truth. That's our task today. We want to look and see what the Scriptures have to say. We want to begin looking at our worship and see if it is pleasing to Him, and thereby bringing what we can have into our own lives, the true joy that comes from serving God in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so, to begin, we want to look at what our responsibilities are at worship. And as we looked in our introduction, we've been looking at various worship leaders, specifically Joel Osteen. I want to look at the idea of worship leaders in the Lord's church. What are your responsibilities? Now, I'm not a real big fan of the term worship leaders. And the reason I'm not a big fan is because of the connotation it has taken on in the religious world at large. They have the idea of these individuals, and that's their sole responsibility, is to lead in these various forms of worship. But I believe it is biblical. Because we need to understand that those who stand before us are helping to lead us, the song leaders, the ones that are leading in prayer, the ones that are leading at the Lord's table, the ones that are preaching and teaching the Bible studies. They're leading us in worship. And so it's a very strong responsibility. And so what is our responsibility? And the first we want to note, be present. Those who are leading in the worship services, your main responsibility is be there. Think about it. We are instructed in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40 that all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And you know, this becomes difficult when the individual who is down to read Scripture isn't present. And the person who's got the announcements is usually given the job of being the making quick quarterback decisions and trying to fill the spots that are vacant. Now, whoever is filling in has to hurriedly prepare himself to lead the worship services. He's not prepared for the task that has been set before him. He hasn't had time to think things through, to look at things. And you cannot properly get up and read from the Word of God without some preparation. You can't get up and lead singing in a manner that we should without some proper preparation. You know, we have a list that is made up each month. Brother Harold makes this list for us. If you'll note, I've got the ones that I'm down for highlighted. You know, we're given up to a full month's advance notice of what we're doing. The least amount might be 4 or 5 days. And yet, it seems that many, even though they're given this advance notice, take no thought. They don't call the one that is to make the announcements when they're unable to be present. They don't call and say, look, I can't do this. I need you to get someone to fill in. So that the person that is filling in can have ample opportunity to prepare. And that brings us to the next thought, is not only be present, but be prepared. Folks, we need to understand we are, when they're down to read the Scripture, it becomes painfully obvious that it's never been read. It's never been opened up. It's never been, here, I can deal with that. Thank you. It's never been read and looked at. And as we look at these things, we need to understand there's a great responsibility in reading from the words within this book. It's not something interesting that I sat down and wrote, folks. It's not something that some man thought was something good. Folks, these are the very words of God. And therefore need to be handled carefully. Need to be handled rightly. And so it takes preparation. Most of the time, the Scripture that is to be read is no longer than about 15 or 20 verses. But anyone who's been reading the Scripture in the book of Jeremiah can know there's a lot of names in there that are not common in everyday modern speech. And nothing disturbs the reading of Scripture worse than someone going, Mephibosheth, whatever, or Jehosha, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. I want to tell you something, folks. In pretty much every congregation, there is not an individual who is an expert at pronouncing those names. Your pronunciation is as good or better than most. But it takes practice. You're given an advance notice. This is the Scripture that you're going to read. And we can go back and you can look at this. And if you're down to read the Scripture, you know exactly... That's not the right one. You know exactly the one that you're going to have to look at. You know whether it's Jeremiah 44, 16 through 30. And you can sit down and you can read that every single day. Multiple times a day. It usually only takes about 5 minutes to read the passage of Scripture. And what do you think the difference would be with someone who gets up and looks like they've never even looked at the Scripture and someone who is reading it and well-practiced in it and knows what they're reading about? It can make all the difference. And so be prepared. If you're leading singing, think about the songs that you're going to be leading. It's not time to pick out your songs 5 seconds before the worship services. And I understand there are times when that occurs because of sickness or those not being present, but there's also times when it occurs when people have been given advance notice that they're going to be leading the singing. You can't put the proper thought into what you're going to be leading in just a few moments. You need to take some time and to practice them. Make sure that you know them as well as you can so that you can be an effective leader in the worship service. Remember, once again, we are to do all things decently and in an orderly fashion, right? And when the song leader is not familiar with the song, it ends up not being very orderly. If you're leading in prayer, think about what you're going to be praying about. Think about what you're going to say. There's nothing wrong with making notes, folks. There's nothing wrong with sitting down and preparing your thoughts for prayer. I'd like for someone to show me where it's wrong, if it is. Think about it, because you're leading the congregation in prayer. Think about what you're going to say. Make it relevant for all who are present. Make sure that it's something that is fitting for everyone, not just for you. You're leading our minds in prayer. It's not a time for a mini sermon. If you're waiting on the Lord's table, keep in mind the solemnity of the occasion. What are we remembering here? Is it just a time where we can come and get a little bit of bread and a little bit of grape juice and kind of satiate our hunger for just a little while because the preacher perhaps preached a little long and therefore it's just a little snack to carry us over until it's time to go eat lunch? Is that what it is? No, we're remembering the death of our Lord. We're remembering the sacrifice that He made. And those that are leading need to keep in mind that. Know what you're to do. Know if you're to be waiting on the bread or the cup. Know if you're to be out on the side. Be prepared. If you're to wait on the fruit of the vine, think about what you're going to pray. Because as leaders, worship leaders, we need to take our responsibilities seriously. Let me ask you a question. You ever read about Nadab and Abihu? We know what happened to Nadab and Abihu, right? They offered strange fire before the Lord and He destroyed them. Now, do you think God was just having an off day? He was just a little extra perturbed that they were offering insincere worship? And folks, we need to understand that's the root of it. It's not that they offered the wrong thing out of stupidity. It's not that they offered the wrong thing because they didn't know any better. It's because they offered the wrong thing because they wanted to. They were insincere in their worship. Folks, we need to remember who it is we are worshiping. And as leaders in worship, we need to take our responsibility seriously. We are leading the congregation in worship to God. Not in worship to our favorite songs. Not in worship to what we want, but we're leading them in worship to God. And I can't think of a more serious task than that. Think about how Jesus felt with the vain, insincere worship that we read about in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 7, He says, "You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" That's how Jesus felt about insincere worship. Worship that is offered purely in form. Worship that is added to or taken away to fit the needs of the worshiper rather than the one that is to be worshipped. Those of us who lead the congregation in worship need to take it seriously. Look in Malachi chapter 1 and look at how God felt about the people of Israel here at the time before the period of silence. There at some of the last words that God gave to the Israelites. Beginning there in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1, He says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name." But you say, "How have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar." But you say, "How have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with it? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts." Now think about that for just a moment. He's talking primarily to the priests there. Who were the priests? They were the worship leaders. They were the ones that led the Israelites in their worship. They were the ones that gave the sacrifices. They were the ones that read from the Word of God and gave the understanding of the Word of God. They were the leaders in worship. And He says, "Look at what you're offering me." And we need to ask ourselves, what am I offering to the Lord in my leading of the worship here? Am I giving Him the best that I have? Or am I just giving Him a quick glance over the Scripture? Or am I looking at the song and going, "Oh, well, I've sang that song before. I can lead that." Once again, folks, we must take it seriously. Because the Lord desires sincere worship. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning there in verse 11, we see there it says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." You know, when I was reading this passage of Scripture and thinking about it yesterday, it really struck me after having looked at the modern forms of worship. And I hope that you don't take offense to this, but I took a little bit of liberties and updated it a little bit. What are your rock bands to me? I've had enough of the bass guitar, piano, and drums, and I take no pleasure in your coffee bar, singles nights, and college outreach parties. Bring your worthless gatherings no more. Clapping and dancing in the audience is an abomination to me. Your special Christmas services and passion plays, I cannot endure iniquity in the assembly of your concerts. So when you hold up your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you accompany your prayers with music of praise and dim the lights to set the mood, I will not listen. Your hands are covered in donuts. That's the state of the religious world at large today. And we think, no, the Lord would not allow these things. No, the Lord is not pleased. He wasn't pleased with the Israelites, with the Jews, and their lack of sincere worship. No, He's not going to be pleased with that either. But let me ask you a question, folks. Is He pleased when we come up here and offer Him the lame? The unprepared? That which we really... Oh, I've got to lead singing again. I hate having lead singing all the time. Oh, I hate having to read... I'd be careful if that is ever a phrase that comes out of your mouth. Because it will come back to haunt you on the Day of Judgment. I hate reading the Scripture. Go ahead and say it. I hate reading the Word of God. That's what you're saying. Folks, we are leading in worship. We've got to take it seriously. Look at me as Jesus discusses worship with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Rather quickly, in John chapter 4, beginning there in verse 19, we read there with the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus and the Samaritan woman have had quite the conversation. He goes in verse 19, the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe Me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers." God's looking for people to worship Him. He's looking for individuals to lead in worship. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, in this passage, we see two things that are required of worshipers that are sought by God. First and foremost, they worship in spirit. And this isn't the spirit that the religious world at large, "Oh, the Holy Spirit took me over and I just began dancing in the aisles." That's not what it's talking about, folks. And it's not just something that comes just from the heart. It's something we put our all behind. When you compare the worship of the Old Testament and the worship of the New Testament, we see that everything in the New Testament has a focus on the spiritual, whereas everything in the Old Testament primarily had a focus on the physical side, the physical tabernacle, the physical offering of lambs and rams and goats and bulls and the burning of incense. But when we look in the New Testament, we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable. That's an important word there, folks. Acceptable to whom? To God. Our worship is a spiritual worship that is to be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look further in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We're told, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." There it is again. What does that say there? Acceptable to God. We can read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 that our prayers are as sweet incense. We can read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. Note there, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The Lord desires people that will worship Him in spirit and who will worship Him in truth. In that, we see that we worship in a way that is prescribed by God. We worship in a way that is pleasing to Him, not in the way that is pleasing to Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, or Benny Hinn. And let me tell you something, folks. If you're going to watch Benny Hinn, you'd be better off watching Benny Hill. Now, some of you younger ones may not know who Benny Hill is. He's a pretty raunchy comic, but it's the same thing as watching Benny Hinn. You're not getting anything of good, wholesome, spiritual merit out of either of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." We're given example. We're given teaching on how we are to worship, and we need to follow that. And as the worship leaders, folks, we need to take it seriously. Be present. If for some reason you can't be present, make sure that someone who's taking your place has the opportunity to be as prepared as you were supposed to be, and take it seriously. So as worship leaders, we need to be serious in the worship that we are offering. We can clearly see that God does. Once again, what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they offered insincere worship, when they got up and offered what they wanted? They died. Let me tell you something, folks. The same will happen today. No, fire may not come out of heaven and destroy you right here in front of everybody because you haven't devoted yourself to the leading of worship that you're supposed to be, but your spirit will die right then in the eyes of the Lord. He'll look at, my eyes are turned away from you. Your prayers are an abomination. We must understand that. We must take it seriously. But let's turn our attention away from the leaders in our worship to ourselves. What's our responsibility as a congregation? What are our responsibilities in the worship? Well, they go along a similar line. First and foremost, be present. Be present. Just like we spoke of those who are leading us in our worship to God, you play a big part in their effectiveness. You encourage the worship leaders by being present. Now, by being present, I want to clarify. I'm not saying just being in the building. That doesn't count. The Lord does not count you present if you just show up, folks. That's not acceptable. You got to be present. You got to be here. You got to be awake. You got to be aware of what's going on. Or your service, your worship is in vain. Amen. Think about that for just a moment. You've got to be a part of the worship that is taking place. You can't sit there in the pew and not sing along and be praising God. You can't do it. Now, I'm not saying you got to sing pretty, folks. If you have to sing pretty, I'm out of luck. But you got to take part. You have to be active in your worship. We need to understand that we encourage one another by our presence. In Hebrews chapter 10, look there beginning in verse 23, the author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." How do we do that, O author of Hebrews? By not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, did you follow that? How do we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? By not forsaking our assembling together. By being present. And once again, not just being present, but being awake. You want to know what's discouraging to those that are given the invitation? That are preaching the gospel? That are reading from the scripture? That are leading and singing? It's discouraging. You know what's discouraging to the people behind you? You're just sitting there. Not aware of anything that's going on. Not concerned at all. We encourage one another by being present. Assembling together. Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I want to say, I understand that there are times when we are providentially hindered. And that's an interesting phrase there, providentially hindered. It's a phrase that gets thrown around a lot, doesn't it? We talk about being... What does it mean to be providentially hindered? What does providentially mean? Providential means occurring by or as if by an intervention of providence. And let me ask you a question. Is that talking about Providence, Rhode Island? The city of Providence, Rhode Island isn't... No, that's not what it's talking about there. What does providence mean? Providence, divine guidance or care. God conceived as the power sustaining and guiding human destiny. And so, providential hindrance is when God hinders you from being present. And you think about that the next time that you miss. For whatever reason you come up with. Now, God has given us responsibility to work. And the modern workforce places some things on us sometimes. But if it's coming to where the work is taking precedence, perhaps we need to find something else to do. If our school is taking precedence over our worship to God, you think God is providentially saying you go to college? You take a class on Wednesday night? Do you think God is saying that? Do you think God is the one making you stay up late on Saturday night So that you're asleep during the worship services? So that you're not actively present? Is that providential hindrances, folks? We need to think about these things. We need to be present. We also need to be prepared. Well, I'm prepared. I'm ready to sit right there in that pew. I'm ready to sit right there in that pew. All I have to do is come and fill the pew, right? It's your job as the preacher to make it interesting for me. It's your job as the song leader to sing the songs that I like. And if you don't sing the songs I like, I don't have to participate. There's no preparation on my part. In Psalm 122, verse 1, what did the psalmist say? What did David say there? He said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Now you look at that phrase there. I was glad. Right there, he's preparing himself to go worship God. Glad when? When they said, "Let us go." He's not there yet, is he? But he's already preparing himself to worship God. I love it on Sunday morning when Austin's gotten up and he's dressed and I'm like, "You ready to go?" "No." "You ready to go to church?" "Okay." I hope that will continue. I know one day it won't. I know that. But how many of us were glad to get up this morning? You see, our worship is directed not by what songs are chosen or how well they are led. Our worship is directed by how we felt about getting up this morning. Did you like getting up this morning? When the alarm clock went off, were you happy and thinking, "Yay, I get to go to church today"? When you got in the car, "I hate driving traffic. All these people going to church are just in my way. They're slowing me down." You see, we were preparing ourselves for worship in the car. We prepared ourselves for worship in getting dressed this morning. Let me ask you a question, folks. And this is purely on your side. It's aimed at me too. I'm not saying it's not me, but I'm just saying this is from your point of view. Are you dressed like you're going to a football game? Basketball game? Or are you dressed like you're going somewhere of importance, to a place of reverence? You see, our worship is directed by how we felt about getting up this morning and getting dressed. Our worship is directed by our trip in the car. Were we angry about having to drive to church? Or were we running late? Folks, we need to understand habitual tardiness. Understand that. Habitual tardiness is a sign of a lack of desire. You want to know why a lot of people are late getting to work? "I don't want to go." You want to know why a lot of kids are late getting to school? They don't want to go. You want to know why a lot of people are late getting to Bible study and getting to worship services and coming out on Wednesday night? They don't want to go. "Oh, yes, I do." No, you don't. Or you would prepare yourself properly. That's the plain and short of it, folks. That's the way that it is. Our worship is directed by how we participate. Folks, what you bring to the worship service signifies how you're going to feel about it. The preacher can give the most rousing sermon ever heard, and you can go away having gotten nothing if you're not prepared. The song leader can lead songs in such a way that it lifts the emotions and carries us to remember the death of Jesus Christ. To remember the sacrifice that is made for us. But if you don't bring something along with it, it's worthless. The preacher can give the most boring lesson you've ever heard in your life, but when you love the Word of God, and you bring that love of God's Word with it, and he's preaching from the Word of God, you see, it's all in what we bring. It's all in preparing ourselves. We also need to take it seriously. This isn't playtime, folks. It's not nap time. It's not draw time. Now, I'm not talking about for the little kids. With little kids, we're teaching them, sit still. Be quiet. I'm talking about adults, folks. It's not time to sit and draw. It's not time to sit there and doodle. It's not time to sit there and think about everything that's going on in the world and how much longer is this guy going to preach. Folks, this is your worship to God. Yours! I don't care what the person in front of you is doing. What are you doing? I don't care if the baby in front of you is as cute as he can be. If those little curls just turn your heart over into a flutter, that doesn't matter. You're here to worship God. Take it seriously. Because God does. Think about it, folks. Nadab and Abihu? Dead. If we don't take our worship seriously today, we die spiritually. If we're not taking the worship that we're doing seriously, we might as well bring in the bands. We might as well bring in the coffee and the donuts because God's not pleased with it anyway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, no. And here Paul is primarily talking about the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning there in verse 17, Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now let's pause for just a moment and let's ask ourselves, do we come together for the better or for the worse? Do we come together and feel better than when we're leaving because we know that we're a step closer to God? Or do we feel worse because we feel like we've just wasted our time here? Verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise..." Look at that. "Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." There it is. This is from God, from Jesus. "That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now let's pay close attention to what Paul goes on after this. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore," listen up, folks, "this applies to every aspect of our worship to God. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Think about how you're going to pay your bills while partaking of the Lord's Supper. You're drinking judgment to yourself. Thinking about how cute that baby is, how hideous that dress is, whatever. Taking of it in a manner unworthy, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat and drink, eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Because they don't care. That's it, plain and simple. They don't care. "Oh, but I had to work all last night." I don't care. I'm not going to point out at Kim. I think he does an amazing job, though. But we'll just let that go. Bob Kings-Oliver, in the Air Force, 1982, 83, and 84. Young man from Kokomo, Indiana. He's in Biloxi, Mississippi. He would be up all night long and stand at the back of the building just so he could stay awake. Just so he could be present and be prepared and take it seriously. That example alone, folks, has pricked my conscience every time I thought I'm too tired. Or every time I start to get drowsy. I've worked the night shift before, folks. Don't come talk to me. Note other passages that Paul presents in our personal service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 5, Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or you do not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." Look at your worship, folks. Remember, this is your worship to God. And you need to look at your... Forget the person sitting over there that doesn't sing. Forget the person over there that falls asleep. You look in your own life. This sermon is not directed at that other guy. It's directed at me. It's directed at you. and you examine your worship, and you ask yourself, is this pleasing to God? And if not, you make whatever corrections are necessary. Take it seriously. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. Examine your own self. The next time you leave the period of worship and feel a little less than full, you ask yourself, first and foremost, what did I bring? And if you didn't bring anything, then you ask God for forgiveness. You don't talk about the song leader and how he led the songs too fast or too slow. And you don't talk about the scripture reader and talk about how, well, he didn't prepare himself. You ask yourself, what did I bring? You judge yourself, not others. Now quickly, and I appreciate your patience, we want to turn our attention to the last point, and that is the point of emotions. What part do emotions play in our services? Are our services supposed to be dry occasions with no feeling? And let me tell you something, folks, in a number of locations, that's exactly what they've become. You come in, you sing two songs, you have a scripture reading, you have a prayer, you sing another song, and you have the worship, you have the sermon, and then you sing another song, and you have the Lord's Supper, and then you go. What did the preacher preach about? I don't know. What was the first song? I don't know. Don't care. Wasn't paying any attention. I just sang the words. Tried to hit the notes. Or are our services to be periods of pure emotion? Allowing it to be our guide. Which is it supposed to be? I'm afraid that we've tried so hard to avoid the emotional services of the religious world at large that we have removed our heart from service. We've become automatons in our singing, in our praying, and in our preaching. And in our response to preaching, well, all I have to do is sit there and look at the preacher. I don't have to listen to what he says. It doesn't matter. As long as I'm in my pew, I'm doing my part. Are you? It used to be common to hear the occasional amen. I appreciate the amen earlier. I really appreciate it when they're brought out. It lets me know that I'm saying something that people agree with. Sometimes I'll leave services and think, well, maybe I was just off the mark. And it used to be something back in the day, you heard it over and over. Yes, amen to the songs. Amen to the prayer. Amen to the Bible lesson. But we've reached a point of such soulless services that we sit and we watch and we allow ourselves to become numb in our service to who? To Tim Henderson? Honestly, folks, if you want to go to sleep, go to sleep. Lay down on the pew. I don't care. It's not going to make one whit's difference to me. But it is to God. You don't want to sing alone? That's fine. Don't. You don't like the songs I pick out? That's fine. Don't sing. I don't care. I'm lying. I do care. It hurts my feelings. People fall asleep when people don't sing along, when people don't care. But it really doesn't matter in the great scheme of things whether I like it or not, does it? Your worship to God. Folks, I think emotions have a part as long as they are ruled by our worshiping in spirit and in truth. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, our focus is to be on what? Upon that blood that gushed forth from the cross out of the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we could have our idiotic, stupid little sins removed. That shouldn't bring emotion to us. We shouldn't have sorrow mixed with joy. Sorrow that it was necessary, joy that it was done. When we sing some of the songs that we sing, shouldn't it bring joy? Shouldn't there be some emotion? I'll tell you what, though, when you lead singing, I've been leading singing since I was 11 years old. That's 24 years, 25 years, 24. That's that Mississippi math for you. 24 years. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen a lot of folks who, they didn't sing. And I'm not talking about they couldn't. I've seen several folks that couldn't sing. They couldn't carry a tune in a bucket with a lid and tape it down, anything. It didn't matter. They couldn't carry a tune. But they sang, folks. They sang that same note over and over, but they sang it with feeling. And I tell you, I got more out of that than I did some that can sing beautiful, but there's no emotion in it. There's no heart. There's no spirit behind the worship. I question how people can sing some of the songs that we sing and not get a little bit louder. You want $1 million, Earl? Would that make you a little happy? A little bit? Don't you reckon we might would hear it? Terry, you get to retire right now and live full benefits of the president from now until the day that you die. That means you get over $160,000, $180,000 every year. Would that make you a little happy? Don't have to go into Kroger? Don't have to stock those shelves? That would bring a smile on our face. You're saved. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My sins are washed away. Think about Jesus. Jesus became emotional several times in His life. In Luke chapter 19, there in verse 41, we read as He was coming up to Jerusalem, it says, when He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept over it. Why? Because He longed for their salvation and He knew that they were going to say, crucify Him, crucify Him. Why is emotion departed from our worship services? In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 31, we see where the Apostle Paul speaking there to the elders of Ephesus there in that seaside port of Miletus. There in verse 31, he said, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you, each one with tears. The Apostle Paul was an emotional preacher. His message got to him. I'll tell you, sometimes I envy preachers in how they can go to a funeral and they can preach a funeral and they can just stand there and just be stoic. Because I'm going to tell you, it's hard to read words that you've got written down on a piece of paper when the tears are pouring from your eyes. And when my grandfather passed away, I had to deal a lot with my memory. When we've talked about things, we need to understand that there is a place for emotions as long as those emotions are under control. They are not the ruling factor, folks. They are not what causes us to do what we want to do, but they are a result of our proper worship to God. In Proverbs 28, there in verse 26, the wise man writes, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He who is ruled by his emotions is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 17, there in verse 9, Jeremiah says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Think about these things, folks. God is seeking worshipers. He's looking for them. He wants them. Now, does He want worship like Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, Creflo Dollar? Does He want the gospel of prosperity? Eat, drink, and be merry. Go about, do some good works, and God will bring it back to you, and you'll just be rich beyond your wildest dreams. Is that the kind of worship that He wants? Does He want worship that is fueled by coffee and donuts, by basketball games, lock-ins, pizza parties? No. He's desiring those who worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so once again, to you who are leading in the worship, be present. Show up. Prepare yourself. You have ample opportunity to look at the song books. If you don't have one at home, take one home. I'm sure we got a couple extra spare. You just look around. There's a lot of empty seats. There's six of them sitting up here and a couple more behind me. Take one home. Prepare yourself. You got scripture reading? Practice it. The old saying, practice makes perfect. I'm going to tell you, it's a major difference when someone practices what they're to do. Be present. Be prepared. Take it seriously. God will judge you in how you lead us in worship. God will judge you. As a congregation, show up.
You can't get anything out of the worship services if you're not here. It's not possible. Oh, yeah, you can get the sermon on CD and you can listen to the sermon. But you're going to miss out on the singing. You're going to miss out on the prayers that are offered. You're going to miss out on the Bible study. Folks, that's a part of worship too. Be present. Be prepared. Go to bed early on Saturday nights. Try it. You might find that you can stay awake through services a little bit better. Don't plan things on Saturday. If it is inhibiting your service to God, get rid of it. Period. Be prepared. Get up early on Sunday morning. You're always late? Set the clock 15 minutes earlier. Still late? Set it another 15 minutes early. Keep bumping it back until you're present. On time. And ready. You're not ready when you rush right in after services have started. It's going to take you a good 15, 20 minutes to get your heart where it needs to be because you're angry at yourself for being late. Be prepared. And take it seriously, folks. But don't lose your emotions. Don't check them at the door. Keep them in check. Keep them under control. But let the Word of God richly dwell within you. Let His words move you. Let them prick your hearts. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've looked in your worship and you've seen that it is not pleasing to God. Perhaps you haven't been taking it seriously. Folks, God will judge. In many cases, God already has. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, now is the time. It's not time to think about anything else, folks. Everybody stop. Look at me. This is the most important thing in your life right now. I don't care what you make in school. I don't care what you plan on doing for the rest of your life physically. The most important thing in your life is right now to think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Do you? It's an easy question. You either do or you don't. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you understand that He died for your sins? Do you understand there are things that you do that God's not pleased with? Not that mom and daddy don't like, but that God doesn't like and that they separate you from God. Then today is the day of your salvation. If you will but come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins and be buried in the watery grave of baptism, arising a new creature, having devoted your life to worshiping and serving God. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been worshiping as you should. Your worship has been without heart. Your worship has not been given to the Lord as He requires it. Your worship has been in vain. Now is the time to return to the Lord in faithful service, asking forgiveness, and He will return you to the flock. If you will but repent of your sins, whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God before it is eternally too late, as we stand and as we sing.